Turn with me in your Bibles or on your devices to the Gospel of Luke chapter 9 as we continue in our series in the study of Luke's Gospel. And last week we saw how Jesus had empowered now 12 men, regular Joes, and given them the same authority and power that he has over demons, over sickness and disease, and even over death. And so here this wonderful passage continues. They were given this power. Why? They were given this power so that these miracles would accompany, or better, they would validate the message that they were about to proclaim, because nobody could do these signs unless God was with them. And so this power came from God because this message was from God. And what was the message? Verse 2 of Luke chapter 9, they proclaimed a kingdom. It was the kingdom of? Anybody else in the house? God. The kingdom of God. Stand up for 1 second. It was the kingdom of?
God.
Correct answer. Now you may sit down. Just had to wake you up a little bit. So let's look at Luke's Gospel chapter 9 and from verse 7. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all this that was happening, all these miraculous signs, all these miracles that were going on, and the preaching of this kingdom. He heard all about these things that were happening, and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead. Some said it was Elijah who had appeared, and others said it was one of the prophets of old that had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. Herod was perplexed. He was baffled. He was at a loss. I'd killed John the Baptist. Is he back? Is this him? We'll see now that this wasn't the first time that Herod was perplexed about John the Baptist. To get the whole story, let's look at Mark's Gospel. So turn with me to Mark chapter 6. And in Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 14, we're going to see a broader scope, a broad story of what Luke tells us here in this section. So Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 14. King Herod heard about it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers were at work in him. But others said he is Elijah. Others said he is a prophet like the one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard about it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. So we see who spread the rumor that it was John the Baptist. Herod said, John has been raised. And verse 17, for it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John the Baptist had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And his brother's wife, Herodias, had a grudge against John and wanted to put him to death, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and a holy man, but he kept him safe. And when he heard about him, he was greatly perplexed, but yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and the military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in, so Herod's daughter, perhaps his stepdaughter, just as bad, but we hope so, came in and danced, and she pleased Herod and his guests, and the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give to you, or up to half of my kingdom. And she went out, and she said to her mother, what should I ask for? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oath, he gave to his guests. He did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with the orders to bring in the head, John's head. And he went and beheaded him in the prison. And he brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When the disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Sick, sick, sick. Who is Herod? Who is Herod? Well, a little bit about Herod. Herod is a dynasty. Herod is a group of a family of people who ruled over this region of Palestine for some time. If you look at the diagram on the screen, we begin. This is Herod on the top left-hand corner. Herod the Great. Luke speaks of Herod the Great once as he opens his gospel in Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. Herod the Great was the Herod who reigned from 40 BC up until 4 BC, 4 years BC. He's the one who wanted to kill Christ when he was a baby and killed all those young babies in Bethlehem. This was Herod the Great. He said, there's another king. He wants my throne. Let's get rid of him. That was Herod the Great, and he ruled over this whole region in Palestine. But always understand, he ruled under the emperor, the Caesar of Rome. So he wasn't really a king, for he had an emperor, a king over him. But he called himself a king, and he called himself Herod the Great. But he feared his throne. And so not only did he kill all these babies in Bethlehem, but he killed his wife, he killed his mother-in-law, he killed his two brother-in-laws, and he killed his eldest son because he was afraid they would overthrow him on the throne. And therefore, the Augustus Caesar from Rome said it was safer to be Herod's pig than to be Herod's son. It was a play on words because the word for son and pig is hus and haus. And so it's safer to be Herod's pig than to be his son. Malicious guy. But when he died in his will in 4 BC, he said, let's split the kingdom into four. And four rulers, that's why it is called a tetrarch. It means the ruler of a quarter, the ruler of a fourth. And therefore four of his many children got segments of his kingdom. And that's where you see it set up there on the screen. The first one was Herod Antipas, or Herod the tetrarch. Herod the ruler of a quarter. Herod Antipas, or Herod the ruler of the tetrarch, is the one who is mentioned all throughout Luke's gospel except his father who was in chapter 1. The rest of the Herod mentioned in Luke's gospel, the one who was during Jesus' ministry, the ruler of Galilee, that's Herod the tetrarch. He made the capital city, the city of Tiberias, which was on the lake, the Sea of Galilee, or it's also known as Lake Tiberias, named after the city that was made capital by this Herod the Tetrarch in honor of the Emperor Tiberius. Why? Because he was sucking up to him. He wanted brownie points with him. And eventually, in 39 AD, Herod the Tetrarch went up to Rome to the emperor, and he said, can you make my title king? And you know what happened? He was fired. He lost his little bitty kingdom. Herod the Tetrarch. And here's the one who stole his brother Philip's wife. So all throughout Luke, we see him in chapter 3 in Luke. He steals his brother Philip's wife, and John condemns him for it. In Luke chapter 9, we see him perplexed here because he thinks John is raised from the dead. In Luke chapter 9, again, he says, I want to meet Jesus. In Luke chapter 13, Pharisees come and warn Jesus, Pharisees that perhaps are listening to Jesus' message, or maybe they were just also wanting to get rid of Jesus. But the Pharisees in Luke chapter 10 said, Herod the Tetrarch wants to kill you. And Jesus said, you go back and you tell that fox. Jesus called Herod the Tetrarch a fox. He says, I'm going to keep driving out demons. I'm going to keep on healing today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I'll be done. You know what Jesus was talking about. He had reached his goal on the third day. Eventually, 10 chapters later, Luke chapter 23, Herod the Tetrarch gets to meet Jesus. And when he meets him, he mocks him. His soldiers put a robe on him, thorn on his head, and beat him up and spit on him. That's Herod the Tetrarch, Herod Antipas, throughout the Gospel of Luke. Quickly, the other few family members, Salome or Salome, she ruled the territory of Jamnia. Nothing is mentioned about her in the New Testament. Philip the Tetrarch, their brother, he's the one who was married to Herodias, but then Philip or Herod Antipas seduced her and stole Philip's wife from her. And then finally there's Herod Archelaus. And he got the region of Samaria, Judea, and Idumea, or Edom, that whole region where Jerusalem was. But he wasn't there for very long, because as he got there, he murdered 3,000 prominent people, just like his father. 3,000 to get rid of anybody who could perhaps take his throne. And so the Roman rulers said, away with him, and they put governors over Samaria, and another one over Judea, another one over Idumea, of which the fifth governor of Judea was Pontius Pilate by the time of Jesus' crucifixion. And so Pontius Pilate was there for about 10 years as a prefect or governor of that region. But then Pontius Pilate, when he was removed, after him came Herod Agrippa. And in Acts chapter 12, you see a man named Herod Agrippa, who's now a grandson of Herod the Great. And Herod Agrippa in Acts chapter 12 murders James, the brother of John, with the sword. And then he stands in all his pomp and he speaks, and the people say, you have a voice of a god, and the angel strikes him. And it basically says he's eaten by worms. All this to say that this whole dynasty of Herods were bad, bad apples. That's why they were eaten by worms. So Herod Antipas, Herod the Tetrarch, this is the one that we see here in Luke. This is the one who goes to Rome. This is the Herod who takes his brother Philip's wife, goes to Rome, and he seduces her, and then he brings her back. She divorces Philip, she marries him, he comes home, and John the Baptist comes to him and says, on top of all of your sins, Herod the Tetrarch, Herod Antipas, you added insult to injury that you've taken Herodias as your wife. She's not yours. She's your brother's wife. And not only does Herod not like this, but Herodias says, kill him. And Herod said, I can't. I'm afraid of the people. He might be some kind of a prophet. And he's speaking these strange, intriguing things. Don't feel sorry for Herod when he eventually kills him. He's a bad apple. Salome, or Salome, Herodias' daughter, dances before Herod, dances before Herod's friends, all these VIPs. They call the dignitaries. I'm sorry, but in my understanding of the word dignitary, the word we have dignified. There's nothing dignified about this man and about his friends. Here, this young girl basically is an early striptease artist. That's what she did before her father or stepfather. And him, in his drunken, lustful state, promises her half of his kingdom. Sick, sick stuff. And she goes back to her mom and says, what should I ask for? And she says, the head of John the Baptist. Herod said, I'll give you half of all my kingdom. In other words, all he was promising her was an eighth of his father's kingdom, because he only had a quarter of it, and she could only have half of that. It was a dinky Mickey Mouse kingdom. He was not a king. He just called himself a king. And you'll see that sometimes he's called King Herod, but he wasn't. He was a Mickey Mouse king. He was driven by his lusts, he was driven by desire, he was driven by the flesh. But before we point too many fingers to Herod, sometimes we need to ask ourselves, are we driven by the flesh? Are we driven by our desires? Do we make decisions that way? Have you ever gone grocery shopping and you haven't had your lunch yet? And you come back with all kinds of stuff that you go, I didn't need this, but I was hungry. And I bought stuff I didn't need. Now, we say that on a small level. But very often in our lives, we can do that with many things. We don't need them. But our desires say we want them. We have to have them. Driven by desire. Psalm chapter 37 and verse 4, this is what it says. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. You delight yourself in the Lord, and you will desire the Lord and the things of God. But if you delight yourself in yourself, you will desire what your natural desires desire. And most of the time, it will be evil. Like Herodias, she wanted the head of John the Baptist. Why? Because she wanted to shut the voice of conscience. She wanted to shut the voice of truth, to shut his mouth, take off his head, that I don't have to listen to it anymore. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, in our 5x5, Paul tells us, do not quench the Spirit. It means do not extinguish the Spirit. John MacArthur, in his commentary, says it means to douse the Spirit's fire with sin. Saying, la, 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 I don't want to listen to the voice of truth. I want to follow my desire because I am queen. I am king of my little kingdom, no matter how big or small it is. But I want to do what I want to do. I'm the ruler of my kingdom. And so Herod looks at this message of the kingdom that is preached, the kingdom of God. And he says, who is this man who's preaching about this kingdom, this other kingdom? Who is this man? Is it the ghost of John the Baptist coming to haunt me? We see his guilty conscience, not conviction, because conviction comes from the Spirit, and conviction leads to repentance, which means changing our hearts, changing our minds, turning around, agreeing with God, and turning in the other direction. Guilt is totally different. What have I done? What have I done wrong? Bad karma. Same as Judas. He was remorseful, but he wasn't convicted by the Spirit, and he didn't repent. And that's why he killed himself. It's very, very different. Who is this man? Notice he doesn't say, who are these men? Jesus had just given the 12 disciples all this authority, all this power to proclaim this message. But we notice that in these men, they always point back to God. They always point back to Jesus. In Acts chapter 3, when Peter and John go to the temple and there's a man who's since birth, he cannot walk. And so he says, please, can you help me? And he won't even look up at them. Please help me. And they say, silver and gold we do not have, but what we have, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he's walking and he's leaping and he's praising God, and he goes into the temple with them, and all this crowd gathers around and says, what have you done? How did you heal this man? What did you do? And they said, don't make that mistake. We didn't do anything. It is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And so these 12 men always pointed back to Jesus. So everybody knew, even Herod knew, that it was Jesus, not these men. And so he doesn't say, who are these men? He said, who is this man? Who is this man? Everybody asked this question. Some knew, but most didn't. The demons throughout Luke's gospel said, we know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. The scribes and the Pharisees asked the question, who is this man who can forgive even sins? Blasphemy. John's disciples even said, are you the expected one? Or should we expect somebody else? In the house of Simon the Pharisee, when the woman of the night, when the sinful woman came in, and Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, the people said, who is this man who can forgive sins like this? The disciples in the boat, when Jesus calmed the storm, said, who is this man who can command nature? And here in Luke chapter 9, Herod says, who is this man? In Luke chapter 9, Jesus himself says, who do the people say that I am? Paul's going to take us through that in a little while. In Luke chapter 23, Pilate says, who are you? Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, yes, it is as you say. In that same chapter, Luke 23, Herod the Tetrarch eventually gets to meet Jesus. And he's so glad because Pilate sends him to Herod. Amazing that Herod, who's the ruler of Galilee, is in Jerusalem at that same moment that Jesus gets to be crucified. Coincidence? No. And Herod gets to see him. And Herod mocks him, treats him with contempt. And the soldiers beat Jesus up and take him out to hand him over to others. And guess what happens to Pilate? And guess what happens to Herod? They become buddies. Previous enemies, because Pilate, you are one of those prefects who have taken over the kingdom of our family. But now, big friends. Why? Because enemies become friends if they can ally to be against another enemy. Christian, don't be surprised when enemies ally against you if you're preaching the truth of the kingdom of God. It's happened then. It happens today. The Pharisees and the Sadducees hated each other, but they found a common enemy, Jesus Christ. And so they banded together to crucify him. It still happens today. People will do anything to shut the mouth of truth. People will do anything to wash their hands of guilt and to have nothing to do with the voice of conviction. This voice and this message comes and threatens our kingdoms. This message says to us, you need to surrender your kingdom to this other kingdom. Are you willing to do that? In Luke chapter 14, Jesus is speaking and he says, suppose a king is coming to war, to go against war against another king. Won't you first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000 men? And when he's not able, he will send a delegation while he's still a long way off, and he'll ask for terms of peace. I surrender. Let's have peace. And that's what Jesus says. Our dinky little Mickey Mouse kingdoms are nothing compared to God's kingdom. And this kingdom is coming. And you have a choice. You can surrender and make terms of peace, peace with God. Or you can reject it and be overthrown and be thrown into hell. The message says a greater kingdom is coming with a greater king. The kingdom is greater than yours. The kingdom is greater than the empire of Rome. The kingdom is greater than the empire of Great Britain. The kingdom is greater than the American dream. The kingdom is greater than the United Nations. What is this kingdom? Jesus says to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not of this world. And Jesus said to his disciples, you have to seek this kingdom first before anything else in this world. And if you do, you will not have to worry and be anxious about anything because God will take care of you. But then he warned them, don't ever, ever think that you can actually be of both kingdoms. You will be in both kingdoms, but you cannot be of both kingdoms. You will love one and you will hate the other, for you cannot serve two masters, God or material possessions. The ruler of this kingdom and the ruler of that kingdom. Material possessions along with Lucifer himself. Like Herodias, you will try and shut up the mouth of the other kingdom. You will hate the other kingdom because it will go against everything you believe in. There are two kingdoms, God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom. God's kingdom cannot be found on a map. God's kingdom is a kingdom which is a realm. The realm where God is worshipped. The realm where God is obeyed. The realm where God is glorified. In Jesus' prayer, when he taught his disciples how to pray, he said, pray, your kingdom come. Meaning, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the kingdom. Where God's will is done on earth as it's done in heaven, that's God's kingdom. It rules and reigns in the hearts and in the minds of his people. You see, it is not of this world, but we are in the world. In John chapter 17, verse 16, Jesus is praying to God the Father. And he says, as you sent me into this world, although I'm not of this world, now my disciples, who are no longer of this world, I am sending them into the world. Why? To be a light in the darkness. If you worship God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, then this kingdom has come to you. If you worship him, then this kingdom is in you. And that's what Jesus said. The kingdom is among you. The kingdom is within you. And you'll be transformed. No longer the pattern of this world. You are born into a different kingdom. You are born into the kingdom of this present age. You're born into the kingdom of this world. And the kingdom of this present age, the kingdom of this world, or the kingdom of darkness, which is this present and dark world, has a ruler, and his name is Lucifer. The kingdom of darkness is not hell. Hell is prepared for Lucifer and anybody else who continues to live in the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of this world. They will be thrown into hell. This present age, Christ came into to expose the darkness with his light. Satan is an angel of light. And so Satan will lie and say, no, it's not darkness, it's light. Satan will say, of course, you can rule in this kingdom. But he's lying, because he already is the king. And we saw the attitudes of the kings. They are threatened. They do not want anybody else to rule over their kingdom. So Satan will lie to you and say, you can be ruler. Just like he lied in the garden. And he said to Adam and Eve, you can be like God. You can rule. You will be in charge. Jesus called the self-righteous Pharisees children of the devil because they belong to their father, who is the father of lies. John Piper said this, the essence of the fall, meaning when Adam and Eve sinned, and they fell in the garden. The essence of the fall is this. Preferring to be God rather than enjoying God. Preferring to be God rather than enjoying God. You see, the Westminster Shorter Catechism ends in this way. It says the chief end of man is what? To enjoy God, or to glorify God, and to enjoy him forever. And Piper says, that was Satan's lie. He said, I'd rather be God than enjoy God. In Matthew chapter 4, the devil took Jesus to the highest mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of this world and all their splendor, and he said, I will give you this, he said, if you bow down and you worship me. You see, because I am king, I am ruler of this world. This world is a fallen world since the fall. All the lusts, all the materialism, all the pleasures, all the self-centeredness of this world, this dark world. I want to do what I want to do. I want to be led by my desire. I'm queen. I'm king. No one can tell me what to do. Problem? This kingdom already has a king. His name is Lucifer, Satan, and he's a big, fat liar. That's who he is, the father of lies. You won't rule your life, but he will twist and has twisted your minds to believe you're in control. So when you say, I'm just led by my own desires, you're not. you're led by him. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus then said to Satan, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Jesus knew, Matthew 6:24, when he said, "You cannot serve two masters." Jesus knew, Matthew 6:33, when he said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and God will take care of you." You see, we cannot rule. We're not kings and queens, even of our own kingdoms. There is a God who is the king, and we need to be submissive to him. We're not self-sufficient. The Bible tells us that rain and sun comes upon the righteous and the unrighteous, which means whether you're a Christian or not, whether you're a believer or not, whether you love God or not, God shows his common grace to all of his creation. And so we are able to have these joys and pleasures in life. We are able to kiss the face of a baby. We're able to have wind in our hair, feel the rain in our face. Common grace. Everybody has it. It comes from God. But we're not self-sufficient. We need God. God is self-sufficient. And again, John Piper is the one who says, God is self-sufficient like a beautiful flower which lives eternally. He doesn't need the rain, the water, the sun, the sunlight. He doesn't need the soil. He doesn't need any of these things. He doesn't even need a root. He is eternal and self-sufficient. We're created beings. We are not. We need God. We need a source of sustenance, of nourishment. And the moment we're removed from that source, we die. And in John 15, Jesus said, "I'm the vine and you are the branches. And if you're removed from the vine, you will wither and you will die." All of us are born severed, removed from the vine because of the fall back in the garden. And now God wants to graft us in to the vine, in to Jesus Christ. But the lie of Satan says, "You don't need that. I am self-sufficient. I am strong. I am beautiful. I can do this without God." But the truth is, back in the garden, Satan lied. "You will not surely die," he said. But God said, "You will die." And they were severed from the garden. Jesus said, "The lilies of the valley are beautiful. They're alive today. Tomorrow they're thrown into the fire." That's your life and my life without Christ. Unless we submit to him. Unless we are grafted in. Jesus said, "I'm the vine and you are the branches. Remain in me and I'll remain in you." And you'll do what? You'll bear much fruit. So this is the message of the kingdom. This is the message of the kingdom. We will die apart from the vine. And God is a beautiful, saving God who brings us to repentance, to change our minds, to agree with him and say, "This is the kingdom in which I submit to, and I'm grafted into the vine. Jesus Christ, the only way." But then there's the other kingdom. Your kingdom, your way. The deceiver's way, the kingdom of self. The way of life, the way of eternal death. Choose today who you will serve. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us. A message of so much importance. And therefore, Lord, very often, a message that doesn't want to be heard. Father, open our ears, open our hearts, open our lives to hear this message of the kingdom and help us to repent and not to shut out the voice of truth. I pray this truth would come upon and in every person that is in this building today. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.